In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul spells out what his commission is. It's to make God's plan known. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for the Messiah Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you've already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of the Messiah, which in former generations was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in the Messiah Jesus through the gospel, of which I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. You've heard, I'm sure, how Paul has picked up words from the opening hymn. Made known to God's Spirit, our being heirs, and the gospel. Paul continues, although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of the Messiah, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him, or perhaps through his faith. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. Paul continues to pick up words from the opening hymn. The riches of the Messiah, God's plan, the mystery, the wisdom, the heavenly places, God's purpose and glory. All these words echoing from the hymn with which he began his letter. We should note the close relationship between Paul's words here, especially in the first six verses, and what he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 23 to 29. In fact, the similarities between Ephesians and Colossians is one of the reasons for the suggestion that someone other than Paul drew heavily on Colossians to compose Ephesians. The similarities here are especially close. At the same time, we shouldn't fail to notice the differences. The passage in Colossians states that the mystery has been shown to his saints. Ephesians adds that it's revealed to the apostles and prophets. Also, the Ephesian passage gives greater emphasis to the church when speaking of the content of the mystery and also of its proclamation. If, as I'm suggesting, Paul is writing a general letter to the Gentile churches in the East, we shouldn't be surprised that he would repeat significant ideas that he's already expressed in earlier letters. Let's begin to reflect on this passage. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for the Messiah Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul is a prisoner because he's carrying out the commission given him by the risen Jesus. He's a prisoner, as he says, for the sake of you Gentiles. The commission given him by the risen Jesus concerns them, and he is in prison because of the stand which he takes in their regard. What the commission consists in, and what he refuses to compromise on, is precisely what he goes on to explain in the sentence which runs from verse 2 to verse 7. It concerns something which he calls the mystery, a term which we met earlier in the introductory hymn, which read, God has made known to us the mystery of God's will, according to his good purpose set forth in the Messiah as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him. So we look at verse 2 to verse 4. Surely you've already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of the Messiah. Paul directs us back to what he's already said, assuring us that we will find expressed there his understanding of the mystery. At the same time, he further clarifies its essential elements. He insists first on the divine origin of his knowledge. It's something that he's received from God in a revelation. Secondly, he defines it as the mystery of the Messiah. The simple genitive construction leaves the connection open between the word mystery and the word Messiah. For the moment, Paul is giving us the key focus. We cannot grasp the mystery except by contemplating Jesus, the Messiah. And thirdly, he explains why he speaks of it as a mystery. It's something which has been hidden till now. We know about it only because God has now chosen to reveal it by the Spirit to his apostles, which includes Paul, his apostles and prophets. Verses 5 to 7. In former generations, the mystery of the Messiah was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in the Messiah Jesus through the gospel of which I have become a servant, according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. The mystery made known to Paul is, as he says, that the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in the Messiah Jesus through the gospel. Jews and Gentiles, so all peoples, inherit together the same Holy Spirit, the same intimate communion of love that is the life of the risen Messiah with God. Paul's already explained how Jesus, through the cross, put to death the hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles and reconciled both groups to God. God did this by bringing them together into one body, the body which is the Christian community, or as Paul wrote earlier, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The words fellow heirs and of the same body and sharers, all of them, the Greek begins with sun. And these three expressions add to the sun words, which Paul's already used to express the sharing between Jews and Gentiles that's central to God's will. We've already met the following terms, all of which in the Greek have a sun, a with, at the beginning. We've already met made alive together, raised up together, made to sit together, citizens together, joined together, built together. And now he adds, fellow heirs and of the same body and sharers. You can see how important this is to Paul, that what Jesus reveals of God shows that it's for everyone in the world, it's for the whole of creation, not for a little group, it's not a sect, it's all-embracing, it's, in the best sense of the word, Catholic. So let's go to the concluding words of the hymn, where Paul speaks of the promise and the inheritance. The promised Holy Spirit, whom Jews and Gentiles have received, is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. How brokenhearted Paul would be to look at the Christian world today, and the divisions that are there, and all of them with their own gift, but not in communion. So much wonderful work is being done by the leaders of the different religious communities to bring us together. And everything Paul's writing here is crying out for us to listen to the other, to welcome the differences, to not think we can define God, but rather learning to love and trusting that out of love, mutual love, good will come, truth will emerge, differences will be covered over or rather dispelled as we learn to love. Paul went on to pray that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which God has called you. What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance among the saints, among the holy ones, among those with whom God longs to be. And that's what makes them holy. And everyone is called to holiness. Those with whom the Gentiles share are the Jews. And both Jews and Gentiles inherit together the same Holy Spirit, the same intimate communion of love that is the life of the risen Jesus with God. Paul's already explained how Jesus, through the cross, through his love-giving, life-giving, self-giving, put to death the hostility that separated Jews and Gentiles, and, as he said earlier, reconciled both groups to God. Jesus did this by bringing them together into one body, the body which is the Christian community, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There are sinners in the church, of course. I'm in it and you're in it, please God. So there are sinners in the church, but the church itself is Jesus' presence in the world, an extraordinary source of love and liberation. And we mustn't allow anyone to think of the church as simply a human institution. Its whole meaning is the presence in the world of this intimate love that is between the risen Jesus and God and is poured, continually being poured into our world. And it's for everyone. The mystery revealed to Paul and proclaimed in the gospel, and it's because he does proclaim it that is now in prison, is that it is God's eternal design, only now made known in the Messiah, that Jews and Gentiles are to be united in the church, where together they will share in the life of the risen Jesus. Indeed, it is the mystery of the Messiah. I'll read from verse 8 to verse 12. Paul writes, "Although I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring the news to the Gentiles of the boundless riches of the Messiah, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through his faith. As the body of Christ, witnessing by the communion in love to which all are invited, the Christian community demonstrates to the world God's love, God's design in creating, and God's plan for the salvation of humankind. Whatever powers there are that exercise influence over human beings, and Paul doesn't go into this, The gospel proclaims that God's love has prevailed. Verse 13, I pray therefore, says Paul from prison, I pray that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory. Verse 14 to verse 16. I go down on my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name, that according to the riches of God's glory, God may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through God's Spirit. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It's this Spirit alone who can transform our hearts into the heart of Jesus. As Paul's words in his 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Verse 17, I pray that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you're being rooted and grounded in love. Paul to the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, loving me, giving himself for me. And it's out of that prayer, that sense of identity with Jesus, that Paul can write, I pray that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, through the faith that we experience sharing Jesus' faith, Jesus' openness of mind and heart to welcome God's love. Being rooted, he says, and grounded in love. Through faith, we open our hearts to welcome God's gift of the Spirit. It's through the Spirit that the roots of our being go down to love and draw sustenance from it. It's through the Spirit that the communion of love, which binds the risen Jesus to his Father, becomes the foundation of our life. For, as he said in chapter 2, in him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we're rooted and grounded in love. And in verse 18, Paul continues, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints. So not on your own. We're not meant to be isolated. We're meant to belong. You may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of the Messiah, a love that surpasses knowledge. It's not the first time in this letter that Paul has spoken of his prayer that his readers will grow in knowledge. The knowledge which he prays for here can come only as a gift from God, and so as the fruit of the indwelling of Jesus that is brought about through the gift of God's Spirit. As Jesus, dwelling in our hearts, increasingly becomes the source of our love and the foundation of all we do, we will come to an ever-deepening knowledge of the mystery which Paul has been expounding, that we are with all the saints. It's in this communion of saints that we will come to know the love of the Messiah. Paul doesn't say that we'll come to know about his love. Rather, he's referring to our knowing Jesus' love, a knowing that's possible only in love communion. With all the saints, he says. That is to say, as members of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's no limit to the riches of grace that God lavishes upon us, or to the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. There's no limit to the great love with which God loves us, or to the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All phrases taken from this letter. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Another way of praying that our whole life will be filled with Jesus, for in him, as he said earlier, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus reveals that God is love, and so he's speaking here of the love that is God, that fills creation. And Paul wants the whole world to open its arms to embrace this love and welcome it and let it bear fruit in our mutual caring and love for each other. In the final verses of chapter 3, Paul writes, "Now to God, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. To God be glory in the church and in the Messiah Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so we finish chapter 3. The first three chapters of the Ephesians has been a sustained symphony of prayer in which the heart of the apostle penetrates the most profound mysteries of God and reaches out in love to the whole of creation. Paul prays that the immense love of God may indeed transform everyone by drawing everyone into the body of the risen Jesus, the church, where we can all experience his life and radiate his glory to others. To God be glory in the church and in the Messiah Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.